All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you for the one person who wishes me a good morning. You know, okay, listen, every week I say that. No one ever says good morning to me. So I'm I have been waiting 2 years for that. Thank you. Thank you. If we haven't met before, my name is Dan. I have the gift of sarcasm. It gets me in trouble sometimes, but grateful that you are here with us today. That is not sarcastic. I really am grateful that you're here with us today. We're going to be continuing in a series that we've been in the entire summer so far, a series called Practicing the Art of Becoming More Like Jesus. And the whole point of this series is for us to look at the overall lifestyle and life of Jesus and begin to ask the question, what would our lives look like if we began to adopt the same kinds of practices and approach to life that Jesus offers to us and had in his own life? What would that look like for us to take hold of those things and begin to practice them ourselves? Now, we have talked about it this way. This is not really just a how-to kind of series, even though some of the messages have walked through some unfamiliar practices to some of us. What we also want to do is reimagine some of the more familiar practices, some of the things that we might say, hey, we are already doing that kind of thing. But what we want to do in this message in particular is reimagine a familiar one that for many reasons has become or may have become something else in our modern context. So if you have a Bible with you, I would invite you to meet me in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13 is where we're going to be camping out today. If this is your first time, just as a way of getting oriented to what we're going to do this morning, you can take your phone and scan the QR code on the seats right in front of you. That will take you to lpguest.com. You'll find a welcome card, but you also find the Notes app where you can follow along today. There's a few things I'm going to be pointing out on the Notes app as we work through this. You can take notes. You can follow some links there. You can post any questions you have about stuff we talk about today, and we'll get back to you later on in the week. But the Notes app is a great way just to kind of organize some of your thoughts, and then you can email those back to yourself. Gospel of John chapter 13, that's what we're going to be today. All right, now, before we do really get started, right, I've got like four introductions for this, as is my style, apparently. I want to give just some context to one of the resources that I have referenced several times in this series so far, one that's been really helpful for me as we've been teaching through this series, a book called the Didache. Right? It's a Greek word. Didache, it's an ancient book. I've talked about it in passing over the last couple weeks. But the Didache is a Christian book that dates to somewhere around the end of the first century. So this is an ancient Christian book, and it functions as a manual for the first followers of Jesus. It's very interesting to read through. In fact, Didache actually means, it's a Greek word for teaching, and it's the teaching of the earliest Christians and leaders. And it gives us a really fascinating snapshot into the practices of the first Christians. It shows us what their world looked like, what their gatherings, like what we're doing right now. They had a version of this Sunday morning gathering. What did that look like when they would get together? And it really does function just like a manual. It walks through how to pray, how to fast, how to worship and gather, what baptism and the Lord's Supper were supposed to look like in community. And for the most part, it maps out how the earliest Christians lived and what their churches look like. Now, I am not saying that this book, the Didache, is on par with the New Testament or better than the New Testament at all, right? The Didache, look, is not some long-lost book that in some Da Vinci Code conspiracy theory has been hidden from the church. No, that's not what this is, okay? But I think it adds a ton of color and nuance for what the early church was like. And almost every time I have read through parts of this book, it's very short, I see these very interesting gaps between what the church was like and what 2,000 years of distance has produced today. Now, it's not that there's necessarily anything wrong, but the gaps are really interesting to me. The Didache ends up highlighting some practices of the early church that are largely or almost entirely forgotten, neglected by the modern church, particularly the modern Western church that we find ourselves in right now. And I'm sharing this with you. You'll even find in the Notes app, there's a link if you want to find it online. You can follow the link there in the Notes app. But I'm sharing this with you because I think in this series, what we are trying to do is rediscover some of those practices that have been forgotten, right? And some of what we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, especially last week, talking about fasting, like this is not, for most of us, a practice we are particularly familiar with. Maybe many of us have never even joined in the practice of fasting before. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about Sabbath, and this is another forgotten practice in the modern church. But they're just not really common in Western Christianity. On the other hand, some of these practices, right, they're not foreign to us. It's more like we've gotten locked into a very specific expression of that practice. And the way we do it now, we easily confuse with the way that it's always been done. Right? So what I want to do today, because I think that's the case with the practice we're looking at today, I want us to reimagine this practice. Something that we would say, we'd all say, yeah, we're doing it. We're going to reimagine it. And I think, friends, I have a sense that God has a word for us this morning. And so I have a sense as I was working through this that he wants to awaken us to something that is actually, I think, quite dangerous, like a trend that's very dangerous in the church right now, and show us something that is far more vibrant and beautiful than we could have imagined. So today we might be stepping on some toes a little bit, and I am not critiquing anyone in particular other than myself, okay? So don't fill in the blanks that I'm talking about some other group of people. Like I'm talking about me today, and you guys are all my therapists, so thank you. All right, we're gonna be looking at the practice of community. Community. And at first, I mean, you might even be thinking, like, how do you mess that up? How do you mess up community? I mean, there's people here. Something's happening. Like, how do you mess up community? And that's a good question, because on the one hand, a lot of churches right now could point to very positive metrics for how their community is doing, right? How it's growing. Right? We could look at our own church and see a growing community of people. But let me ask you this, and this is a question we're going to hold on to for the whole message. Let me ask you this. If Jesus were to walk into this building this morning and have a conversation with us, what are the metrics that he would be interested in? Like, what could we point to that wouldn't almost immediately feel superficial and vapid in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Jesus, look at the seating capacity we have in this place. Jesus, did you see this? Did you see what we did with the stage? Did you hear the band? Oh, Jesus, wait till you hear the preacher. Actually, as a pastor, this has been one of the most haunting questions for me over the last 2 years. What does Jesus value? That's not the scary part. How does he define success? That's not the scary part. It's how does what I value and how I define success match up with what he values and how he defines success? You know, as I was preparing this week, I was kind of reminded, like this went in a very different direction than I was anticipating, this message. I was reminded that question, like what would Jesus value if you were to walk in here? What would matter to him? I was reminded that actually we don't have to guess at that answer. We don't have to guess at that. In fact, in John chapter 13, he tells us exactly what he's looking for. So if you have a Bible with you today, why don't you meet me there? John 13 will be in verses 34 through 35. John 13, verses 34 through 35. You can find the passage in the notes app. It'll be on the screen behind me. Or if you have your Bibles with you, you can open with me there. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let me pray for us and we'll get started. God, we do pause this morning. And we recognize and acknowledge that the reason we're gathering here in the first place is not to hear from me, it's to hear from you. And so I ask that you would give us ears to hear your voice, hands to not just be hearers only, but doers of your word. Father, I pray that you would speak prophetically to us this morning. Where you need to step on our toes, would you graciously and kindly do that as you so often do? Father, would you kind of sneak past whatever defense mechanisms we might be walking into this place with, whether or not we even recognize them? God, pierce us to the heart, and long after we leave here, continue to preach to us by your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that we would be receptive to reimagining community. That's something beautiful that you invite us into. And so we trust you to do a work more than what we could ask, more than what I could even create an agenda for, Lord. We pray that you would do your work in our hearts and minds today. As we thank you, we trust you, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get going. First of all, John chapter 13. What are we looking at here in John chapter 13? This is part of what is known as the upper room discourse. It's like the last conversation that Jesus has with his closest followers the night before his death. And it's one of the things that makes John's biography of Jesus' life stand out a bit more, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk a little bit about this night, but John gives half of his book to this conversation. Like, he zooms in on this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And in these two verses, we find one of the final things that Jesus wants to leave with his people. Like, this is a culminating, this is like a big idea for him, okay? And it's not a suggestion. Jesus is not just casting vision. He is not giving his best advice for how to move forward in the future. But based on everything his followers have seen and heard over the last several years following him around, Jesus says, "Hey, I have one final thing, a new commandment that I have for you." Right? And interestingly enough, there is nothing else in the New Testament that Jesus explicitly says, "I'm commanding this." Like, he gives command statements, but this is the only thing that he says, I'm giving this commandment. He says it like this, verse 34, look again. Love one another. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, you're going to notice two things here. Number one, he's focusing in on the group of his followers. He is not saying you don't need to love other people. That's not his point. He is focusing in on his group, his people, the people who would continue to follow him beyond just this group of 12 gathered. He's talking about a love that we ought to have for one another. He actually says it twice, right? That his people are to be marked by a real love. And what's interesting is that right away, Jesus seems to be dismantling this notion that following him is just an individualistic pursuit. Right, so something that's just between you and God. This is a really popular idea about faith right now, that it's best kept as a private thing, in which you believe in the privacy of your heart of hearts is fine, but just keep it there. Jesus is already dismantling this idea, because what he lays out in following him, in being a Christian, he's saying this is necessarily communal. Right? It necessarily involves loving one another. All right, and again, he's not offering a suggestion. It is not wise counsel that we might find helpful from time to time. He is laying out a communal mandate that in following Jesus, we ought to be in community with one another, and that community is marked by love. And I think we need to pause here for a moment. We're going to camp out here for a minute, because we need to talk about what it really means to be in community. Because I think missing this, like if we get this wrong, I think this is at the heart of one of the most dangerous and devastating trends that is alive and well in the modern church. Please hear me. I'm not saying any of this as like, I'm the dude who's figured it out. Like, we're doing it right and no one else is. That's not the intention at all. But I think if we miss this community piece, we're going to miss how dangerous and devastating this trend is, and we'll start to see it. I had an interesting experience last weekend, and I want you to tell me if this experience sounds familiar to you at all. I took my kids to see a Dude Perfect show. How many of you know what Dude Perfect is? Okay, the age gap is going to be real here. Dude, for those of you who don't know, Dude Perfect is a group, you know, they performed at the Schottenstein Center. Dude Perfect is a group of five guys who are the dudes, and they do trick shots on YouTube. It's exactly what it sounds like. They do things that make you think, that would take like a million tries to make that shot. And that's what they do on YouTube. They take a million tries and finally make a shot, like throwing a basketball off the Eiffel Tower and getting it, you know, at a basketball hoop down there, right? They get millions of hits on these videos. Kids love the Dude Perfect videos of wild stuff like this. Now, how you take that and put it on a show, on tour, is beyond me, okay? But my kids found out about it. We have to go. They love watching Dude Perfect. So there we are. And I want you to tell me if this sounds familiar to you. We get to the shot, right? And we're walking in. And before you get to your seats, outside the area, there's a little spot for beverages, maybe coffee or drinks that you can get. Anything that would make you more comfortable while you're walking into this seating area. When you get into the seating area, the real nice thing is there's music playing in the background. So you don't have to like sit in silence awkwardly, or even worse, like talk to the person next to you. Right? There's music playing, and it's just kind of a nice, welcoming environment. Of course, it's kind of amping you up a little bit, because what you're about to experience is kind of exciting, right? So eventually, you're sitting there long enough, and somebody gets up with a microphone, and they begin to explain, hey, here's what we're going to do tonight. They start to work the crowd just a little bit, and they're starting to get the kids up, and because it's a show for the kids. They're trying to get them excited, and so they get them amped up with music that the kids know, but they also know that the kids didn't drive themselves there, and so they got to engage the adults a little bit. So what do they sing? They have you sing the YMCA and Neil Diamond, and that place erupted, right? Ba, ba, ba. Yeah, right? They're just nuts. Everybody is singing along. It's a really fun kind of moment, and then the lights go down because the music ends for the main event, and the dudes, they all step out on stage, and they begin doing their trick shots, whatever they were going to do that night. The main event, we're locked in. We're watching the thing that we all came to see. Through the course of the evening, we started to, things are wrapping up. We are informed of various ways that we can stay connected with the Dude Perfect crew. There's an app. You see, if you follow the app, you can stay engaged with the content that they have regularly created. And you can you discover that, here's the thing, in partnering with Dude Perfect, you're partnering with something that's bigger than Dude Perfect. You actually have the opportunity to make an impact beyond. We were cordially invited to join in partnering with their other organizations, and it really was going to a very worthy cause. After that, I'm not making this up, the entire event closed in prayer, and we went on our way. What does that sound like to you? I might be out in left field. But how similar is that entire thing? And you know, don't even think about Dude Perfect. Think about a Clippers game, Crew game, Blue Jackets, whatever. How similar is that to what you can experience across the country on a Sunday morning? Or maybe even what you saw on your way in here today. We substitute the dudes doing trick shots for some, you know, millennial who needs therapy, right? And what do you have? Church. See, in my mind, the modern American church, we are flirting with a very, very dangerous idea. And the way we tend to organize ourselves and present ourselves, how we spend the hour of community that we have on a Sunday morning, it often, not always, it often lends itself to entertainment. Like, and if we're not careful, I think what we can easily communicate is that the church, right, is an event to be watched. Right, and I find it so interesting, going back to the earliest descriptions of the church, whether that's in the Didache, like we talked about earlier, or the New Testament itself, you regularly find the people of God comparing themselves to something far different than an event to be watched. It's not a building to go to, not an event to be watched. The earliest Christians talked about themselves like a family to be joined. In fact, this is the primary metaphor that you find weaving its way through the entirety of the Bible for what the church and the people of God actually are. I mean, after all, we call God our Father. In the book of Acts, you begin this wonderful tradition of believers addressing themselves as brother and sister, because there's a family side to this. Paul says it this way, Ephesians chapter 2. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He's saying you have been brought in by virtue of your faith in Jesus, being transformed to be more and more like him. You are brought into a family, not just an event. And again, I think if we're not careful here, first of all, I'm not critiquing any kind of pursuit of excellence in what we do. It's not the point. But I think if we're not careful, we can easily end up communicating that the church is an event to be watched rather than a family to be joined. Right? And if, one level, you know, of course this would happen. Of course this would happen, right? Like our world is a world of entertainment. We are endlessly able to find new and better shows on, like you cannot stream enough. You could spend the rest of your life streaming and only find more and more content. I mean, what else is the doom scrolling we can go and get caught up into? But if it's not the pursuit of being entertained, we are finding ourselves in the place that Neil Postman prophetically talked about in the early 2000s of people beginning to amuse themselves to death. Why is this so dangerous for the church? Why am I talking about any of this at all? It's dangerous in part because it works. At least it looks like it does. I mean, there's a ton of power in being entertained. It's a very powerful thing. Like there's momentum in a good show. You feel it. Like recently I was at a Crew game and I'm like, I've never watched MLS in my life, but I'm like, yes, this is awesome, right? Like I'm all in that moment. I left and what happened? Nothing. But there's momentum in a really good show. I mean, that's why people keep showing up for the best ones. But you see, at the end of the day, an event will never make any real claim over our lives. There is no obligation after going to an event. You're there, you're entertained, you go back home. If it was engaging enough, maybe you'll come back. Then again, there might be a better show elsewhere. See, the event doesn't really invite you into anything. It doesn't call you out of the stands. Its intention is to get you and others just like you back again next time. And you know, what's the problem with this? Friends, we are talking about the difference between being a part of a vibrant community that knows you, that cares for you, a flesh and bone family that is with you as best they can, shows up for you, that challenges you, that may say the things you needed to hear when you didn't know you needed to hear. It may say the things you don't want to hear because they're not afraid that you'll just bounce because you got too upset with them. We're talking about the difference between that and watching something more like Everybody Loves Raymond. Like as entertaining as that might be, that's not our family. No, you see, Jesus is actually inviting us into something not just to watch and observe from afar. He invites us into a very real, transformative kind of family. And listen, like I am not standing here saying those churches over there or over there are doing this. They've sold themselves out. No, I know the church is flirting with this because I'm flirting with it. How do I know that? Because in my heart of hearts on a Sunday morning, if this place isn't like filled, there's something inside of me that goes, what am I doing wrong? The temptation to be entertaining is so real and so strong. Like I can tell you, the pressure to be the kind of church that just keeps more and more people coming back is powerful and palpable. And it's like week after week, there is this part of me that is desperately trying to be affirmed by you, is desperately trying to impress or appease you. It's not because you asked me to do that. That's something here. It's like the evangelical church has become some type of twisted dystopian Christian Hollywood, replete with its own A-list and B-list celebrities all vying for the top spots, for you to observe their thing, to read what they've got going on, to be a part of what they're doing, even from afar. And you see, when this is the driving force within the local church, when this is what it becomes, right? Pastoring devolves into something that is very subtle, but incredibly sinister. It's hiding just beneath the surface. And all of a sudden, it's not about Jason and I open-handedly trying to help you see God's hand and discern his voice in your life. No, no, no. Pastoring devolves into something that becomes about being entertainers who just need you here to fill the seats and pay the bills. Again, this problem is only exacerbated by the fact that every other avenue of life that we engage in is propelled by the thirst for entertainment. We want to be entertainers. We want to be entertained. And Jesus is inviting us into something profoundly different. The reason I'm bringing this up is in the pursuit of reimagining and rediscovering community. I want us to break off from this like slumber that we can fall into so easily, that the church is an event to be watched. I need to be woken up. Jesus has something so much more for us. I was so struck by how far removed Jesus' vision of community is from what we can so easily experience. Because if we're looking for an event, the reality is we'll find it. But I think what we're actually looking for, whether or not we can put language to it, we're actually looking for a community, a family that is marked by love. And this is profoundly different. So what does that look like? All right, now, I'll say, you know, for us, for me to throw the idea out there that, like, we want to be a family marked by love, like, that's a very easy thing to say in today's day and age, right? Like, that's very in line with the zeitgeist today, that we should all be about a community of love. But I think Jesus is more specific and nuanced in exactly what he's trying to draw out here, because he gives us more detail on the kind of love that he is envisioning and talking about. Keep reading verse 34 again. Like, this is shocking. This is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Let's sink in again. Love one another as I have loved you. In other words, the love that he's talking about is one that mirrors what he has first extended towards us. And there is so much to explore just in that statement. See, Jesus is talking about this sacrificial, this cost you something kind of love. He's not talking about a fandom. He is talking about a something that really cost you kind of love. Something that is central to the very story of the gospel itself. Like, the whole storyline of the gospel is that you and I, in our brokenness, in our failure, in our weakness and flaws, what the scriptures broadly call sin, we have turned our back against our Creator. We have walked away from him. And yet, in the gospel, we find that God lovingly and patiently continues to pursue us. He continues to call us to turn around and back to him, to have a restored relationship to him. He does not wait for us to have all of our issues put together, cleaned up, and kind of put away so that we can present a good face to him and put on a good show for him. No, the gospel reminds us that Jesus takes all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our brokenness, our failure, all of our sin upon himself on the cross as he dies in our place for our sin and brokenness, so that by faith in him, we find a new kind of life. We actually find that God the Father looks to us through the lens of Jesus, and we are in a restored relationship with him. We find forgiveness because of the work of Jesus on our behalf. We are invited into this by faith in him. And you see, the gospel reminds us that because of that forgiveness, right, there is not one more thing that we need to do in order to earn his affection. There's not one more thing that we need to do to make him a little bit more happy with us, more pleased with us. No, we are perfectly loved in Jesus. By faith in Christ, we find our relationship restored. That is the kind of love Jesus is talking about. A forgiving, a restorative kind of love. A sacrificial kind of love. This is the kind of love that Jesus commands we have for one another. Do you see why this is so shocking? Because in our cultural moment right now, we have no real mechanism for forgiveness and restoration. We live in a one strike and you are out world. There's nothing you can do about that. And yet here is Jesus inviting us to reimagine a new kind of community that actually can do something about our brokenness. It has this mechanism in forgiveness that is astounding. Right, again, Our entire culture is built around this idea that if you don't find exactly what you're looking for in your community, you can break off and start your own or find more people who are more and more like you, slowly but surely isolating yourself from anyone who will ever critique you, anyone who will ever love you enough to say, hey, brother, sister, I think you are in error in this, or maybe you need to hear this way. No, we want to be around people who only affirm what we already have and who we already are. We're desperately afraid of being found out because that's why we keep moving to the next thing. And yet look at what author Paul David Tripp says about this. He says this, I write convinced that we, the community of believers, can be the most honest community on earth, because there is nothing that could be known, revealed, or exposed about us that hasn't been covered by Christ's atoning work. That is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. You see, friends, Jesus' command is that we take the grace, the kindness, the patience, the love that we have first been shown in the gospel, and by God's grace, begin to extend that kindness and patience and love to one another as a family. Of course, as you read through the rest of the New Testament, you find these shocking descriptions of what that love looks like, how it plays out together. You could run through 15 different, what I call the one and others of the New Testament. Here's just a few of them. Romans 12, be devoted to one another, like be in each other's lives. Care for one another. That's part of what love looks like. You are there. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Serve one another, bear one another's burdens, because they're not just someone else's problems. In God's family, your problems are our problems. We work through the trenches together. Ephesians 4, we forgive one another. Why? Because we have first been forgiven. We encourage one another. Why? Because he has first encouraged us. James 5, maybe the scariest one, confess your sins to one another. Like, I think that this is the one that will speak loudly, most loudly, that we are actually in a community of love, where we can openly share in our lives, like, I've got some stuff going on. I've got issues. This is the mark. It's the mark that we believe that we can love one another as God and Jesus has first loved us. That's when we can step into the most honest community on earth. Or as Henry Nouwen says it in his book, Spiritual Formation, in community, this family that we are invited to join, we learn what it means to confess our weakness. We learn what it means to forgive each other. In community, we discover our own woundedness, but we also find a place of healing. In community, we learn true humility. Without community, we become individualistic and egocentric. See, friends, what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to call out this temptation that is alive and well, and I'm not pointing the finger at anyone but myself. Because Jesus' vision of community as a family of love challenges me on a very deep level, and I want to invite us as a church to be a church family. The temptation to be entertained is real. The temptation to become entertainers is real. I want us to reframe this conversation so we see the church is not, was never intended to be, and will not work if it is an event to be watched. Now, Jesus invites us into a community of love. He invites us into a family to be joined. Let me close with this. Let me close with this. How do you join this family? Well, some of you, your first step may just be being here this morning. right? Beyond that, the way to enter into this larger family that God invites us into is by faith in Jesus, where you respond to him. And maybe today is the first time where you say, Jesus, I recognize my brokenness. I have turned my back and walked away from you. Today, I am choosing to trust in your work on my behalf. This is our entrance into the broad family of God. The way you join the local family here, representative by LifePoint or LifePoint Worthington, we say, joining looks like being regularly engaged, showing up here on a Sunday morning and in life groups. Why? Because life groups are the mechanism by which you can start to live out the one another's of Scripture. In life group, listen, life is not an episode of Friends, okay? Like, you can't just burst into someone else's house and like chat for 30 minutes and go on your way, right? Like, that's not how it works. Life groups are actually challenging, because you got to arrange your schedule to be there, to be around other people. They've got stuff going on. You've got stuff going on. But what we're doing in life groups is exercising this muscle of community. We are retelling ourselves every time we show up for life group, hey, no, I am choosing to be part of this family. Right? And it may not feel like this magical moment where you all get each other and you sing Kumbaya at the end of every meeting the first week. It might take years. It's okay. Jesus invites us into a family. Is to think through this fall joining one of our life groups. We're going to have more information coming out in the next few weeks about what it looks like to join that group. If you've never been a part of the church before, maybe it's attending our Starting Point class. It's coming up on August 10th. This is a great way just to get some more info about LifePoint and what it means to be a part of this family. It doesn't obligate you here, but it does say this is the framework of what our family looks like. Might be to join in with the Discovering Life class, our membership class coming up on August 24th. Those dates are in the notes app. You can check them out there to see the framework again for what does it mean for me now to commit to say, yes, this is my family. I'd encourage you with this today. Don't leave not taking one type of step towards community. One way to begin to exercise that muscle of community. And finally, again, I'd say this. Remember that question I started us off with? If Jesus were to walk in this room, what would he be most interested in? What would catch his attention? And after we went through the whole list of Jesus, did you see this? Did you look at the, it's a nice TV, Jesus. We got two of them. I think his question would be, but how have you loved one another? If there's anything I want you walking away thinking about today, it's that question. How have we loved one another? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this time. God, and I ask that if there is anything that I have said that's not of you, would that quickly be forgotten? Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you allow us to be charitable. And even in thinking through some of the things that I've shared, Lord, I pray that you would go before us and kind of remove any divisiveness that the enemy would like to sow, allowing us to read in another story. God, we want to just hear directly from you and remember your words to us today. Father, I do pray that by your Holy Spirit, if we've been in this place of just kind of feeling like the church is this event to be watched, God, wake us up. Invite us, show us that we have a family to be joined. And that is actually the thing that we're looking for. Father, be our help as we continue to exercise the muscle of community. What's frustrating, what's hard.
remind us that you have called us. You have commanded us to love one another as you have loved us. To continue to do a work in our hearts and minds, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.